Well, thank you to Jeff and to Joy for leading us in our readings and in our prayers. I want you to imagine that you're the manager or the director of the Royal Albert Hall. So you've set up the year's program, some of the best artists, some of the best musicians, some of the best dramas are coming to your venue. It's very expensive to come and participate as one of the crowd in one of these great events. And you've set up this amazing schedule of all of these great artists. But then on the first night of this new program that you've set up, you realize that there's a bit of a group of people meeting outside the front of the Royal Albert Hall. And you kind of don't pay them any notice as the people start coming in. And again, you have a packed out venue and everything's fine. But the next night, this same group of people who got together the previous night then meet the second day. And there's a few people that actually don't come into your venue. And they choose to stay outside and to listen to this ragtag group of musicians outside your great Royal Albert Hall. So you're a wee bit frustrated, but you go, maybe they'll just pass off that event. And then the third night, you're down and there's another great musician coming. And then the next thing you've noticed that about a third of the people that should have been coming in to this great Royal Albert Hall are now standing outside for 2 or 3 hours listening to this ragtag group of people. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on until it's untenable any longer, where you're realizing that actually 2/3 of the people that should be in the Royal Albert Hall are actually now standing outside in the cold listening to this ragtag group of musicians, and they're not coming in, and the Royal Albert Hall looks like it's no longer the venue anybody wants to come to. So you decide to phone the London police to say, get down here right now and kick this ragtag group of people away from our front door because they're affecting our business. And that's exactly what's happening in the book of Acts. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin have their beautiful Jerusalem temple. They've got control over the buying and the selling of goods. They have control over religious worship. They have control over the people. They have a devolved government from the Roman government who oversees everything. But now there's a ragtag group of unlearned, uneducated people that say that they are apostles that are stopping people coming to worship in the temple, and instead in the hallways of the temple, they're having their own service. Why are they doing it? They're doing it because Peter and John and all of the apostles and the many thousands of people that have now got converted in the book of Acts are doing it because they want to obey God rather than men. They are meeting in Solomon's Colonnade, perhaps in and around maybe 5,000 to 10,000 people at that stage. They are now meeting for fellowship and the breaking of bread and time together all over Jerusalem because they want to obey God rather than a man-made system. But how does that apply to you and me? As you go about your daily work this week, as you go about your daily retirement this week, as you go about living in your family this week, as you go about just trying to navigate this culture this week, would it be said of you and me that we go about to obey God rather than men? Because you see, in the beginning of Acts, we have been given the purpose statement of the book. We've been given the roadmap of the book. Jesus is with them. He's given them his final words. He's given them the team talk. And he says, you will be, Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And so we see in these early chapters, in chapters 1 to 5, the church being established in Jerusalem. We then see in the rest of the chapters, up to about chapter 13 in the book, the church is being enlarged in and around Judea and Samaria, and then the church being established to the ends of the earth towards chapter 28. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And so the question will come now through this book of Acts. Will they be Jesus' witnesses? Will they stand before the Sanhedrin? Will they stand before their family? Will they stand in their culture and context? Will they say that no matter the cost, we will obey Jesus rather than men? It's a question that comes to us in this narrative. What's the first thing that jumps out under this theme? We see God's miraculous power. If we obey God rather than men, the first thing that you will see, I believe, in your life is God's miraculous power. Look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And just a couple of weeks ago, we saw that they were praying for this. Look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Look what it says. They're praying. They're in a prayer meeting together. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Stretch out your hand to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they've been having a prayer meeting before they go out on the mission. Here is the prayer gathering. Here are the brothers and sisters in Christ saying, "We can't accomplish this great mission, this great mandate to go to the very ends of the earth, to establish a church right in the front door of this religious system. We can't do it, but you can." So they pray. Here comes the answer to their prayer, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. But look at verse 13. No one else dared join them. Why? If you were here last week, you will know. Because as Jesus Christ is building his church by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants it to be a pure church. The old system with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple precincts, it's a religion of hypocrisy. It's a religion of people defrauding one another in and around the temple courts. It was meant to be a place of prayer and a place of worship and a place of adoration to the true and living God. And yet it's a place of hypocrisy. It's a place of impurity. And so now Jesus Christ is building his church, and Ananias and Sapphira think that they can come in and lie to God and be hypocrites, and God strikes both of them dead. Because Jesus Christ wants to build a pure church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because you see, when Peter's speaking to them, he says, "Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan so filled your heart?" Satan, who has been a liar from the beginning. Jesus is building his church, and his power is on display. No one else, verse 13, probably as the news gets around, no one else dared join them. Even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. It's amazing. You imagine if some two people in this church, Lord forbid it, were struck dead by God after this service. You can imagine the people in this community would hear about it. Now, do you think that that would be an effective evangelistic tool? Seems to be in this church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is filling his church with power by the Holy Spirit. And because it's a place of purity and a place of holiness, even though there are difficulties within the church, it's still being used with great evangelistic power. And so what do people do when this level of power is on display, this supernatural power? Look at verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, and they laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Now, the streets in Jerusalem, if you've been there, I haven't. But I'm told that the streets are very narrow. Though, however, there is a street, a very wide street, that leads up towards the temple. And it's likely that many of the people in this community know that there is a supernatural power happening now in the temple. It's happening through Peter and John and the apostles. And there's such a heaviness and a weightiness of what God is doing in and amongst the people that they bring their sick out onto the streets. And as Peter is walking through this wide street towards the temple for worship, literally even his shadow is falling on people and people are getting healed. We even know that some of like an apron that will fall from Peter will heal someone else later on in the New Testament. But this has nothing to do with Peter. It's nothing to do with John. It's just to do with God. God's power is so supernaturally at work here that God is doing miraculous signs and wonders and miracles amongst the people. Thousands of people are getting saved. And what are the people primarily doing? They're praying and they're preaching. Not a challenge. They're praying. Praying for boldness. Not praying that the persecution will stop. Some of you know that I had the privilege to go to the Middle East just a few years ago with Open Doors. And I'll call him Pastor M. Pastor M, who traveled 21 hours out of Syria. And he sat there in a room with us, with Christian leaders from different parts of the world. And we said, Pastor M, what can we pray for? And he says, pray that the persecution won't stop. Pray that we will have boldness. It was as if I was watching the Acts of the Apostles right in front of me. This book being relived. Don't pray that the persecution will stop, Johnny. Pray that it will continue, because we have such a boldness to share Jesus that many people look at our boldness and that they know it doesn't come from us, that it can only come from God. Oh, that God would give us boldness. Boldness in prayer. But they're under pressure. Look at verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is staggering. I do not believe that God's supernatural gifts have ceased. And yet it seems to be in the history of God's dealings with his people, there are unique times of blessing. When the children of Israel are in Egyptian slavery for over 400 years, and as they're trying to get out of there, God moves in very unusual and mighty ways. He sends plagues in order for Pharaoh to go, let my people go. And then when they leave there, and then when they come to a massive obstacle of the Red Sea, God parts the Red Sea in supernatural power. Then we come to Elisha and Elijah, and they're setting up the prophetic ministry of the church. There seemed to be an unusual outpouring of God's Spirit. And now in the new creation, Jesus Christ has come. He's died. He's been raised from the dead. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And now the Holy Spirit has come in power and is setting about this new spiritual kingdom. God moves, in a sense, in unusual ways when he's setting up different things in his kingdom work. And that's why I think it says in the text, all of them were healed. It confuses me today when you see some people are healed and other people are not healed. And yet when I look at the scriptures, it seems to be when there's times of unusual revival blessing that God seems to pour out his Spirit in a way that's even more powerful. Even more mystifying to the human mind. But God's miraculous power is on display. Secondly, if we obey God rather than men, we may just see God's miraculous rescue. Look at the second thing coming out of the text. God's miraculous rescue. Because you see, about 400 yards away from Solomon's portico where this worship service is going on, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they have no idea what's going on. So what's happening with these men? Look at verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. If you've been to church most of your life, you've heard an echo in this story. If you haven't been to church your whole life, just listen in. Here are men and women doing miraculous things for God the Father, and so as a result of it, the religious leaders are filled with jealousy. But we can remember, or you may never have heard this before, just weeks before this, or just a couple of months before this, there was a man, the God man, called Jesus. And he was doing many miraculous things under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, he's going to turn this world upside down. And so they try to extinguish his power because they were filled with jealousy. They wanted control. They wanted power. They wanted the popularity. And so what they did with Jesus, they now do with the apostles. And we hear the echo of another story where Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they hated me, they will also hate you. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said to his disciples, you must pick up your own cross and you must follow me. Look at verse 18, what's going to happen to the apostles? They arrested the apostles and they put them, look where they put them, in the public jail. There was a jail available in and around the temple courts for those that offended in temple worship. There was also the public jail. They chose to put them on public display. The many thousands of people that are getting converted and they see God's supernatural, saving, miraculous power at work, they want to say, no, we still have control over that. And instead of putting them in the religious jail, they put them in the public jail, showing the public, this is what's going to happen to you if you follow Jesus. But this book's about God. Our lives are about God. Their lives are about God. What happens next? What does God think about what's going on? Look at verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors. An angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And what does this angel communicate to these apostles? Go and stand. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. This ministry is unstoppable. These religious leaders thought, if we just lock up these guys, we told them the first time in Acts chapter 3 and 4, you cannot go out and speak in the name of Jesus. And so they give them, in a sense, a slap on the wrist. This time they escalate it and say, we are going to put you in public jail. We're going to make a public spectacle of you. You can't speak about Jesus. And so an angel of the Lord comes and says, you know, this mission's got to go on. He says, go and stand in the temple courts. Go back and preach to the people. Tell the people the full message of this new life. Look at that first word in chapter 20. Go. Do you hear an echo of someone else's words? The words of Jesus? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And the nations are literally here in Jerusalem at this time of Pentecost festival. And the nations need to be reached with the gospel. Go back and stand in the temple courts. Go back into the heat of the persecution. Go back into the midst of the battle. Because we also hear the words of Jesus. And I will be with you always. I will be with you. Go and stand in the temple courts. And they may have thought, well, what are we going to say to the people? The angel says, tell the people the full message of this new life. That's amazing. The temple system was dead. The religious rituals, the blood of bulls and goats, could never pay the price for sin. But Jesus, when he came and he walked on this earth, he said, when he stood over the grave, over someone whom he loved, he spoke to Mary and Martha and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He said in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. He spoke in John 14 to the people who were questioning him about who he is. He said, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the angel says, go back and get on with the Great Commission. Go back and go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And tell them the message of life. And that's what we've got this morning. That's what we have got. We have got real life. We've got eternal life. Tell the people, not the partial message. You could be tempted like I am. Jesus loves you and he's a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus says he'll never leave you. And those things are true. But what's the full message? The full message is that our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, who lives an unapproachable life, who no eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Son of Man has prepared for those who love him. But this is the Creator God who created everything, and we are creation. And we, the creation, we have sinned. Ephesians chapter 2 says all of us have fallen short. The wages of sin is death. That we are sinners by nature. And then we continue with this full message that the Creator, the Holy Creator, made us the creation and that we have sinned. But the Creator so loved this fallen and broken creation that he sent Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in him was life. The Creator becomes the creation. He is the Christ. And that this Jesus lived for 30 years, and he began a ministry for 3 years, and that he lived, and he died on the cross as a substitution to pay the price for our sin, and he rose again on the third day triumphantly, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And then he asks us to respond. This is the message. This is the full message that they were sharing. But what's happening back at the camp? What's happening with the happy Sadducees? Verse 21. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, that is, the apostles sent by the angels. And they began to teach the people. But when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Why the full assembly? Because this is a big problem. We gave them a slap in the wrist. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot help speaking in the name of Jesus. Just like Jeremiah says, if I don't speak of God, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't stop speaking. So the full assembly's here. This is a big issue. And they sent to the jail for the apostles. Daybreak is beginning in Jerusalem. The religious leaders, they think that Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles are still locked up in jail. They don't realize they're in the temple preaching. Verse 22. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find the apostles there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with a guard standing at the door. But when we opened him, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what could come of this. And then someone else came in and said, look, it's only about 400 yards away. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Oh, would I have loved to have been there. If they got a position where, from perhaps the Hall of Stone, wherever they were gathered, and they could look out and they could actually see Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, and many thousands of the early church, they're back at it again. Because they've found life in Jesus. At this, look at verse 26, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use any force because they feared that the people would stone them. They now can see the impact in Jerusalem. They can see this supernatural force, yet they don't really want to admit it. Many of them are denying it. Because God supernaturally has rescued them. But you know what? God doesn't always rescue. This is the mystifying thing about God. Again, when we look back at the Exodus, unique times of supernatural blessing. If we look at the time of the prophets in Elisha and Elijah, unique times of supernatural blessing. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles, there seem to be unique acts of supernatural blessing and unique acts of supernatural judgment with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we see that an angel has come and rescued the apostles. Yet we're going to see in a few chapters that Stephen's not going to be rescued. Stephen's going to die as a martyr. We know that Paul, later in the New Testament, he ends up in jail indefinitely and is then murdered as a prisoner. God sometimes rescues in this lifetime. And he sometimes doesn't. But he always rescues for all eternity. We see this with the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We see by faith Gideon, by faith Abraham, and by faith, and by faith, and by faith. And then at the end of this chapter, and some didn't receive back their dead. Some went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, and they were destitute. Some, it says, whom the world was not worthy of, because they were looking forward to the city whose architect and builder was God. At this unique time of revival blessing, it seems as if many were rescued. And yet when we look across the whole of scriptures, there's sometimes God chooses not to rescue, but always rescues for all eternity. This is God's miraculous work at work. Then there's a third thing that jumps out. There's power. There's rescue. And now there's a boldness. God gives a miraculous boldness to these apostles. Look at verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. I mean, if you just look back into chapter 4, Peter and John were here just a number of days ago. They're now back in the Hall of Stone. There would have been 71 men all gathered around in a U-shape around the chief priest, who would have sat in the middle, 35 on his left, 35 on his right, so that he could have sight and see into the eyes of all of them. And here all of the apostles are now standing before the religious leaders. And they turn up the heat, verse 28. We give you strict orders not to teach in this name. He won't even say the name of Jesus. Yet you filled, I love this, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And I just, when I read that this week, I just sat back and meditated on that. Wouldn't it be lovely if people said about Hamilton Road Baptist, you know what, they really love me, and they filled Bangor with the teaching of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if they said this about you and your workplace? You know what, he or she, they're not random. They love me. But they've actually filled this place with the teaching of Jesus. Not that you go around preaching, but just as you talk with people and you work with people and you live out the good news, and at the right opportunity you pray that God will give you some right words to share, that you might even fill your place with the aroma, the teaching of Jesus. This is what these men have done, these women. Peter, you filled this place with the teaching of Jesus, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, but we must obey God rather than men. They knew that that might have led to their death. Why? Because Jesus, just a number of weeks and months before that, as he stood in the same very place in all likelihood where Jesus said, I must follow the will of my Father. It is as you say. He is then crucified on the cross. Pilate washes his hands of him. Anyone associated with him would have gone the same way. But they love God. They find life. The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. But God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are, do you remember what Jesus had asked? You will be my witnesses. What does Peter say? We are witnesses. We're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God, by his Holy Spirit, is giving Peter and the rest of the apostles Holy Spirit boldness. Peter had been just a number of weeks and months before this, before a wee girl in the temple courts around a wee fire, and they said, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. Are you not one of those people that were with Jesus? I don't even know the man. And then, are you not with Jesus? And he swore that he didn't know him. What's happened here is the supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit to give him boldness. Oh, that you and me would have this. I need it. You need it. Because we may not be persecuted like these early believers. We may not be persecuted like what's happening in Syria. We may not be persecuted like what's happening in North Korea. But in the conversation tomorrow, will we speak of him? when we realize that the conversation might stop when we share our view, when we share our worldview? Is our keeping silent the very thing that Jesus is asking us to do the opposite of, to speak? God's supernatural, miraculous power is here, in power, in rescue, in boldness. And now lastly, in response. There's a miraculous response. And it's not the apostles, it's someone else who's got a miraculous response. Verse 33, how do the religious boys react? When they heard this, they were indignant. They were furious. They were cut in two. And they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. He knows that if they put them to death, it would have been like lighting up Jerusalem. He says, remember men, let's go back down the corridors of history when we had our committee meetings before about what we were going to do with upstarts. Verse 36, one illustration. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. But he was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Second illustration. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. What Gamaliel doesn't know is that Jesus Christ is alive. Thaddeus died. Judas died. And as a result of it, all of the believers were scattered. But these men and women, these early believers, have such boldness because Jesus is alive. They've seen him, whom we've touched with our hands, whom we've seen with our eyes. We proclaim to you the word of life. Do we know that Jesus is alive this morning? He is alive. He is real. He lives in you and me. He wants us to live out his life to a watching and waiting world. Verse 38, he brings his case to summation. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able, do you remember the theme of the book, Unstoppable? You will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And the speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them, here it comes again. We've heard it in Acts 3, we've heard it in Acts 4. Then they ordered them, after receiving the 39 lashes minus one, then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. There's something about the name, isn't there? Jesus, the name. Salvation is found in no other name, Acts 4:12, because there is no other name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. There's something about the name. The high priest wouldn't even mention the name. Only Gamaliel will mention the name. There's something about the name of Jesus. And they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Now these men, some of them would have been flogged nearly to the point of death. Bleeding. Open sores. Look what it says, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. This is staggering. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped. Unstoppable. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Adoniram Judson, he was one of the first missionaries of the modern day missionary movement. He got to Burma and he experienced so many horrendous things in his life. He lost many wives to sickness and ill health. He lost many children to sickness and then ill health. And then the civil authorities rose up against that in Aaron Judson, and they put him in prison in some of the most horrendous conditions. And then one time Adoniram was released, and as he went to speak to the main ruler of this particular area and asked this ruler, "Can I go to the next area? And I'm going to tell people about Jesus." And I think of all of the persecution he's experienced in the prison for many years. And then he's released and he asks this ruler, "I want to go and tell people about Jesus." And the ruler looked at him in the eyes and said, "The people that listen to you may not believe your words, but when they look at your scars, I fear they might believe." Because you see, his life and his speech were consistent. Even in the most extreme persecution, from just the normalities and the difficulties of life, even amongst the supreme persecution of the civil authorities in Burma who did not want the name of Jesus to go forth, he still spoke of Jesus. And he still lived for Jesus. Because he wanted to obey God rather than man. As we go out this week, that's the challenge. Whatever conversation we're in, as we plan our future, as we look at our families, as we look at our money, as we look at our time management, as we look at our lifestyle, may this theme, by the power of the Holy Spirit, weave its way through. We want to obey you, God, rather than men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. And one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our Father, when we feel this morning the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, our Father, would you give us power? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us words? Would you so fill us that we might have a genuine lifestyle? Would you so fill us that what comes from us is the aroma of Christ? That what emanates from us is the light of Christ? Because in him we have received life. And life more abundantly. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.